Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Foundations in Faith. Join Monsignor Frank Lane as he offers insights into the readings heard at Mass. And now, Foundations in Faith with Monsignor Frank Lane.
This is Father Frank Lane, and we're continuing our program, Foundations in Faith. We have today some gospel passages that we look at, because basically what we look at today is the preparation for the Passion and the Passion of the Lord. The gospel certainly is much too long on this occasion to in any way kind of go through it section by section. But I think it's an important thing that one thing that we certainly can do is that we can draw ourselves into a reflection on the whole significance of the Passion of the Lord and begin to understand in some of the pieces and some of the parts of the story of the Passion things that are important for us in our faith life, in our prayer life. We have some preliminary considerations probably that would be interesting for us and maybe helpful for us. And one of the things I think is that how we look at sacred scripture itself. You know, it's very easy for someone to say, well, you know, St. Paul says this or St. Paul says this, or we get into, you know, what Jesus actually said or what Jesus didn't actually say. All those kinds of things. But essentially, the Bible is a single story. It's the story of God and his people, God and his creation, and those whom he has created to live and in that creation and to oversee that creation, to care for that creation. And so it is a single story. It is, in a sense, a single story of God's love for us and his desire to draw us into a community where we share with one another that gift that he has given us, where we share life, where we share love, where we share wisdom, and so forth. So if we take the whole Bible in that kind of a context, then all of this breaking it down into isolated pieces in any way, except a way to deepen our understanding of it and to enter more completely into its message, its meaning, its message of hope and redemption and so forth, is a misuse of Scripture. To use it, for instance, there's always been this issue of, you know, that of what we call text proofing, where somebody makes some kind of a statement and then tries to prove it from taking an isolated text out of the gospel or out of St. Paul's letters or out of the Old Testament. And all of that, of course, is just really an illegitimate use of the Word of God. It's like, you know, if you ever have been in an argument with someone or angry with someone, and you have a long memory, and you go back and you say, well, do you remember when you said this, or do you remember when you did that? And it casts an entire relationship into a particular moment of time, in this case, a contentious moment of time. On the other side of the coin, too, if you have a good, deep relationship with another person, and there are troubled times, you can go back and you can say, but I remember when you said this, and I remember when you did this, and you can emphasize the positive part of it, and kind of bring some kind of a healing into the relationship that might at this time be fractured. Those kinds of things are models, are images of ways in which quoting the scriptures or text from the scriptures can be very helpful for us. But when, in fact, it becomes in some way, shape, or form an ideological justification, it's at that point in time that it becomes a misuse, and we hear the word that is spoken to us. Even the devil can quote scripture to his own ends. And so what we want to do is encounter a totality. We want to encounter a whole. And then we ask ourselves, you know, what is the thing that comes out of the scriptures primarily for us? What is the thing then that draws us into the deepest mystery of the scripture? In the early church, that was always seen as the story of the Passion and the Resurrection of the Lord. For this is what the whole thing is oriented toward. Louis Bouillet, a liturgical theologian of the mid-20th century. He was an oratorian, I think a Belgian oratorian or French oratorian. And Bouillet had a deep insight, I think, into the use of scripture and into scriptures being woven into the mystery of our whole life of faith. And he went back to the fathers, and in the fathers of the church, he said, it becomes clear from the early fathers of the church that there is a mystical sense of scripture. And he said the mystical sense of scripture comes from the mysterium, come from the word mis, which means to keep one's lips closed, to keep a secret. And he says that within the whole Old Testament, there is a secret, and a secret that each person strives to find buried within the great story of God's relationship with his people. And for the fathers, Bouillet says that secret, that mysterion, that mystery, is Christ. And so the real full understanding of the revelation of God is only made manifest in the Christ. And that when we take the whole Bible as a single story, then the mystery, the secret of the Scriptures bursts forth into the story of the Passion and into the story of the resurrection of the Christ. So when we do that, then, and we turn toward then in the Gospels, this story of the Passion of the Lord, what we find in there basically is the secret of the whole Bible, the secret of the whole Scriptures, both the preparation for it and the Pauline reflection upon it at the end. It is in the Catholic epistles, and finally the book of Revelation, which sums it all up into the Come Lord Jesus, which means that here what we have is the beginning and the looking forward to the end of the whole human story, of the whole drama of the created order. In the Passion itself, then, what is the secret of the Passion? If Bouillet is right, what is the secret? What is the mission of the Passion of the Lord? And it is simply of a tremendous, incredibly powerful love that God has for us. We can go into the stories of the meaning of the Passion, and we can go into the stories, and we can go back in the theological ideas. And certainly there's some that have had tremendous power and influence in our lives. Why did Christ die for us? First of all, I think we can say, because from the very beginning, it was obvious that the Christ would become, and that entering into human history, he would enter into human history with such powerful love that it would be beyond the human capacity for any of us to endure it. We find, for instance, even in the Gospel of the story of his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, the story of coming riding on the foal and so forth, they pick that up from the prophecies of Zechariah, 9th chapter, 9th verse, he shall come riding on a foal, and so forth. In every place that we go in the Gospels, in the New Testament, in every place we go, we find references to say to ourselves, you know, this was the secret. This what was revealed from the beginning of time. The problem then becomes, if it is the story of this great love, and if it is the story of God's outpouring for us, why the tragedy? Why the great tragedy? St. Anselm had an explanation for that. An explanation that was fairly well accepted, but very problematic. And he went back to the nature of original sin, and saying that in our total freedom, that the sin against God was sin against an infinite being. A finite creature could never repay that. And so Jesus had to become in the flesh in order that the debt might be paid to the infinite Father. Now, we kind of That's woven into Catholic tradition from the 11th century. And it's kind of something that it's kind of something that we've kind of gotten used to. But when we stop and we think about that, there's a couple problems with that ancient tradition. The first problem is that it means that God somehow or other altered the course of his own existence based on the behavior of humanity. That's a problem. If God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and absolute, how could he alter the course of his own existence, of his own being, in order to respond to a stimuli from the created order? That sounds, and maybe that doesn't seem problematic, but when we think about it, yeah, it is kind of problematic. It makes God less than an absolute being in some ways, it would seem. It seems more reasonable to say that this union between God and that which he loves would become, from the very beginning, incorporated into the created order. In other words, it would seem, in a way, that perhaps the incarnation was intended from the first moment of creation as a way that God joined himself to us and us to himself in a way that completed the work of creation in time. Either way that we want to go, and we can argue in either direction, obviously, but either way that we want to go, the fact remains that his love for us gave us a kind of freedom that even compelled the destiny of the incarnate Word. We have to understand and have to know that God did not become more by assuming human nature. Human nature became more by God assuming it. And that in that case, then, in his union with human nature, he was able to retrieve from the sinfulness of humanity the hope of wholeness and completion, the hope of redemption, the hope of eternal life in the Lord and with the Lord. When we see that, and then we read the story of the Passion, we can see the impact of human sinfulness. I know that sometimes when we were very young, it was like, you know, where you nailed the cross in Jesus' hand by your sins. And that was intended to give us some kind of a heightened sense of the intensity of the meaning of sin, of the power of sin. True enough, but in a much bigger sense than just putting the nail in the hand. It is our participation in human sinfulness that brought about the historical response of humanity to the indwelling of God himself in the midst of creation. We clung to human sinfulness so much that to wrench us loose from the grasp and the power of sin, he was willing to die for us, to give up his life for us. So much did he love us. The word is the complete kenosis, the total emptying out of the Christ. Was it a once and for all? Were we justified forever in that moment of the incarnation, the passion, the death of the Lord? In one way, yes, because the destiny of humanity and the destiny of creation was sealed. On the other hand, it did not necessarily force us to participate in the destiny of Christ incarnate in the world, reunited with the Father. And this becomes something, then, that we also have to look at when we look at the story of the Passion. That as Jesus was pouring out his life and his love for us, there were those who were unrepentant, There were those who persisted in their sin. There were those who persisted in the rejection of the Lord. And we see that very clearly in the resurrection stories, when the guards, terrified by what happened to the tomb, go into the city and tell the leaders of the community what has happened, and they pay them to say that the apostles came and stole the body. That is unrepentance. That unrepentance is what takes a person away from the redeeming power of Christ and breaks them off from sharing in this predestined reunion of Christ with the Father. Does that persist today? Oh, it does. Oh, it does. This idea of somehow or other there is universal salvation is an insult in a way to the power of God's creative gift to each human person. It is saying that we may not choose in our lives. It means that we may not reject the gift of love. And in so doing, it also says that if you cannot reject love, you also are incapable of accepting it. Because love is born in freedom. And if we take the freedom away with this myth of the universal salvation of all humanity, despite their choices, their desires, their wishes, then what we have done is we have said we are little more than marionettes. We are simply God's puppets. We are not his companions. We do not participate. We are not free creatures. It's like children somehow or other being unable to break free and respond and react to their parents. It's like they are compelled to always, in some way, be dependent upon their parents and never free beings who either reject them as some children do or return to them in friendship and in love as most people hopefully do. So it is an insult to humanity. On the other hand, we are reminded by the Council of Trent that it's not for us to decide individually and personally who has rejected the Lord and who has accepted him. For none of us know the depths of the human soul. In modern language, we have no idea what the restrictions on the freedom, on the perception, on the understanding of the knowledge and so forth of each human person. A person can appear to be very wicked and really in the depths of their soul bear no guilt. But we can then, on the other hand, however, judge the activity of humanity. And that is something that reveals to us behaviorally, at least, the capacity of the human race to reject Jesus Christ, to accept Jesus Christ. This whole modern horror of the culture of death, as John Paul II calls it, this idea of anything that is inconvenient, anybody, any person that gets in my way, I may kill. And do so as a noble act, as a grown-up way of behaving, a grown-up way of reacting with society. Objectively, intrinsically, those things are evil. Do we know whether or not each person fully participates in the depths of their soul in that evil or not? We do not know that. But we do see laid out before us in the modern world, and unfortunately in the modern Western world, this behavioral, objective choice of the reign of darkness over the gift of life, over the gift of love, over the gift of the redeeming presence and grace of Jesus Christ. When we see, then, and when we read this passion story, what we're seeing, what we're reading, what we're encountering is a universal tale. A tale of the embeddedness of God in human history, and human history responding to it, struggling to respond to it in love, in freedom, and in a desire to participate in the destiny of the one who is God. We find, for instance, in this dramatic story, the beginning in Matthew's tale, Matthew's story of the Passion of the Lord, beginning with the betrayal of Judas. Was Judas deeply himself? Is Judas lost forever? Jesus says, better that he had never been born. That is Jesus' judgment on the situation, and we can deeply suspect that Judas therefore led and had an eternal tragic life. On the other hand, what about the Pharisees? What about the high priests and so forth? What about the crowds that called for his blood? What about the soldiers who jeered him? What about all that? How conscious were they? How responsible were they? We know not. We have no idea. We do know that objectively they killed the Son of God. Objectively they turned on the one who came to redeem them, and they killed him, rejected him, turned their backs on him, and mocked him. That kind of behavior would seem to indicate to us that human beings have an alternative to salvation. Many of the great theologians find that so difficult to accept. Origen found it difficult to accept. Hans Urs von Balthasar struggled with that, that whole essay, Dare We Believe All Men Be Saved. We desire that out of love. It would be wrong of us to desire the damnation of any of our brothers and sisters. But our desire for them to be saved does not, in fact, write the final story of their eternal destiny. It simply reveals to us the fact that in believing in Jesus Christ, we desire above all things to share that faith with others. The drama, therefore, of the Passion is the drama of love, of freedom, of acceptance, of rejection, of good, of evil, of light, of darkness. It is the breaking open, it is the fracturing of the entire story of the human race. It is the ultimate meaning, the secret of humanity, being revealed in the mystical moment of the suffering and the death of the Lord, and then being confirmed in the power and the light and the wonder of the resurrection. Following the trajectory of the power of the resurrection, it was our Holy Father Benedict XVI who said, despite all of the learning, despite all of the reflection and prayer upon the power of the Scripture, he was left speechless and bewildered by the presence, the continuing and deep presence of evil in the world. We should be horrified by that. We should be saddened by that. In this season of the breaking open of the secret of humanity and the secret of God's relationship with us, we should stand stunned by humanity's rejection of the gift that is offered. We should be stunned by the rotting of the Western world. We should be stunned by the violence and the viciousness and the horrors of wars in the Middle East and in Africa. We should be appalled at all of these things, at all of these oppressive and violent responses to simply being human. And we should say to ourselves, I am bewildered by that. I am dumbstruck by that. How can humanity, having been given the gift of the Passion, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord, turn its back on the possibilities and the hopes of humanity in such a way, in such a colossal way, that leaves us absolutely speechless? Yet, down deep within ourselves, we know not what that ultimately means for each of the individuals involved in the drama. We can say that in the external forum, in what we can say in the behavioral realm, there are large, large numbers of Christians, of Catholics, who have turned their back on Jesus Christ and turned murderously toward those whom he loves, cares for, created, and has blessed with life. We know that to be the case. We know that that is darkness, and we know that it is demonic. Do we know, deep in the human soul, what responsibility people have for that? We do not know that. And Trent tells us we do not know that, and we may never know that, for that is the secret of each human person, known to God alone. As the secret of the Bible is broken open in the incarnation of the Lord, and as the secret of human history is broken open in the story of the Passion of the Lord, and as the destiny of human history has exploded before us in the resurrection of the Lord, we stand nonetheless in wonder and in unconscious awareness of what each drama of each person is. The secret of each human person, that which is embedded in every single human person, that secret is known to us only in eternity. For it is a secret that God and God alone knows, and God alone is able to judge. In our lives, then, as we stand wondering at the secret of the gospel, the secret of the Bible, we see within it the violence, and we see all these things. This is the human story. What is it struggling for? What is it striving for? It is revealed to us in the incarnation. Where does that lead us, and what does that mean for us? It is revealed to us in the Passion. What is its destiny, and what is its end? It is revealed to us in the resurrection. What is each person's secret deep inside of them? We will never know, for it belongs to God and to God alone. What we can do during this season of the Passion of the Lord is to beg the Lord for mercy and forgiveness for ourselves and for all humanity.
Foundations in Faith is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Foundations in Faith are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni, Sancti, Spiritus, Veni, Penaria. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of your faithful, grant that in the
same... Started drinking beer on Saturday nights. Sleeping in on Sunday mornings, missing Mass, and it just became a pattern and continued. Without God, I don't know where I'd be right now. I feel like I'm whole again. I know the importance of the Eucharist. I know the importance of the sacraments that I didn't know at a young age. I follow God's will because my desire is to get to heaven. Our lives are rich and full by being members of the Church.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church, visit CatholicsComeHome.org.